Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 47. In the story, it's page 392, starting at the third paragraph. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Listening to Rosalind read, she said that line, "And the promise is for those who are far off." That's us, hey? I mean, how much farther from where Peter was and in time and place than Linden, Alberta? And yet the promise is for us too. Those were exciting times. And if you've been reading along, you'll realize that it is the same attitude of wonder and amazement that was in the last chapter. The last chapter was about Jesus rising from the dead and this catching people off guard and just amazed that this has happened. But not only did it happen, but the world changed. And the new thing is going to carry on, and more new things, and it's not going to go back to the way it was before. And I just think it would be really wonderful if a person could just live through those times with those disciples and witness it with your own eyes and feel it with your own heart, what it was like to live through that changing of the times. To be part of all those people who stood around and said, as in Acts 2:12, "And all were amazed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" I think we would have been like that. What does this mean? Jesus is risen from the dead. Things are happening that have never happened before. And we look at each other and we say, "What does this mean?" Well, what would they have seen? Well, first of all, they saw that the Holy Spirit of God had been given powerfully to all those who believed in Jesus. Just to review how the events progressed from when Jesus rose from the dead, he came alive and he told the disciples to meet him in Galilee, and so they did. And then Jesus said to them there that they are to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they are clothed with power from above. And then something more will happen, and Jesus didn't say what it was. So then a little bit later, all the disciples are with Jesus on Mount Olive outside Jerusalem. Jesus gives the final instructions, and then he ascends up into the sky, and that is what we call the ascension. Then the disciples did just as Jesus said. They went into the city of Jerusalem and they waited in a house for this promise that they would be clothed with power from on high. And while they were there, the Spirit came in a great rushing wind and tongues of fire and filled them. And there was so much commotion, apparently, that the people in Jerusalem all went to the house to see what was happening. And out from the house came Peter and the disciples, and they began to preach. Because Jerusalem is a destination for pilgrims from all over the world, the people who were gathered there were from many different nations, and yet these disciples were able to speak directly in their language so that they could understand what was being said, and that was the Holy Spirit. What did they say? The first thing that Peter said as he comes out of the house there is he says, he quotes from the book of Joel, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And last days in the New Testament is the time from when Jesus is first coming to his second coming. So it includes our time now. And in this time, the Spirit comes out, poured out on all flesh. And Peter says that the Spirit would then bring about visions and prophecies and signs. But not only the spectacular gifts, but as we go along in the New Testament, we learn that the Holy Spirit gives all kinds of gifts. And one of them, for example, I just picked out Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit," what? "You may abound in hope." And then the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. I mean, it's anything that we would not be able to give ourselves, but that we are dependent on God from above to give us. And so these things, it's a new world. It's a new beginning. The Holy Spirit is doing things that have never been done before. From visions and signs to abounding in hope, whatever it is that could not be done before, the Holy Spirit has now brought about. There is a turn in history, and there is no going back. That is something that we would observe if we were at that time with those disciples. The second thing that we would have seen is that there is a new mission, a new purpose. When Jesus was ascending into heaven, or just before he did, he says to the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So therefore, that link back to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what happens next? "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So there is a new purpose. We've got work to do. We've got something to do. We've got to tell people about Jesus. We've got to open up the world to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, it has come all the way to Linden, Alberta, this movement that began many years ago. I came across a curious bit of information that relates to this message of Jesus to go to the end of the earth. And it happened in the story where the disciples are in the boat after Jesus' resurrection. They've gone back to what they know best, which is fishing. And they're on the Lake of Galilee, and they have fished all night, and they did not get a single fish come into their net, completely empty. And in the morning, there is a man on the shore, and he calls out to them, and he says, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat." Well, that doesn't make much sense, but they had no other option, so they did. They put the net on the other side of the boat, and immediately the net was full a fish, so full that they could not drag it back into the boat. They had to row onto the beach and then get the net onto the beach. And then the Bible says that they had 153 fish. Now, obviously, that's the way it was. There was 153 fish. But why did they count it, and why does it get mentioned in the story? Well, very early on, early Christian leader Jerome, he says, that's because there are 153 different kinds of fish. So they had listed at that time all the different kinds of fish that they knew, and it came to 153. So I'm not saying that every single fish in that net was different from all the others, but it was a neat little symbol, if you're picking up on what's going on here, that every kind of fish is in that net. So then you think back to when Jesus first came to the disciples, and he says to them, as they are out in the boat, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And I think that there's just a little signal here that You are going to be fishers of men, and you are going to draw people from every single kind in the world. You are going to go to the end of the earth. And I know missionaries like our Doug Harder is very aware of this. You know, what are the people groups still out there from which we've not captured a fish from? So, you know, just kind of passionate about, you know, okay, here's a people group, and they need to hear about Jesus so that believers can come out of that nation too, as a fisher of men. So there's the Holy Spirit, and he is making us witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth in order that there might be people from every nation that come to believe in Jesus Christ. As you read along in our chapter in the story, you will have seen how this new mission was the disciples just being carried along by God's plan in a wonderful way. I mean, there's this church in Jerusalem, and then they receive persecution. And what happens? They're driven out of the city so that they're now in the countryside. And now they are telling more people about Jesus, and the church is spreading. And then we have Peter, who receives a vision from God saying, you need to go to the house of Cornelius, the centurion, and tell him about God. And Peter says, no way, God. I mean, that is a filthy, pagan, Gentile soldier. We hate them. And God says, no, it's a new world now. They are to hear about Jesus too. And so Peter goes there and he finds a man who has already been very faithful to God, who already believes, and all that's left for Peter to do is baptize up the whole household and bring them into the family of God. And then we have the disciple Philip, who is carried around by the Holy Spirit. And he comes to a place where there is an Ethiopian in his chariot headed on his way back to Africa. And Philip is carried there and meets the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian says, I'm reading your scriptures out of Isaiah, and I don't know what it means. Somebody needs to help me. And so Philip, the disciple, comes into the chariot, explains how this all points to Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ fulfills all of this. And then the Holy Spirit carries Philip away. The Ethiopian goes back to his country of Ethiopia, begins a church there. And even today, the Ethiopian Christians point back to, in their heritage, to that Ethiopian led to Christ by Philip, taking the message of the gospel to that place in Africa. And so it's just rolling. It's rolling. And the Holy Spirit is moving. It's a new world. Things are happening. History has turned. I find that this new beginning is behaving like spring. And this is a good time to think about it because we are just passing through spring ourselves. Yesterday was such a beautiful day. And yesterday, you don't want to do winter things anymore. You don't want to act like winter, be inside cooped up. And we ourselves, we had a barbecue. And the kids were on the trampoline. And we didn't wear our jackets, and I saw Keith Thiessen in his shorts. And, you know, it's not winter anymore. It's spring. Things are thawing. In the time of those first disciples, the world had been in the grip of winter for a very long time. And the old rules were in place in which might makes right, and whoever's in power gets to make the rules. And that's the way it had always been. And there was no way out unless someone came from heaven and changed things. That's why we love Christmas so much. Because someone came from heaven and changed the situation. And then this one, this Jesus, died, rose again, and sent the Spirit in order that, as Peter said, he would fill fathers and their children and those who are far off, everyone. Spring is coming. The dark earth is finally beginning to turn toward the sun, and the warmth of the sun starts to tell against that old winter. Old winter is going in the past. The first thing we find out about the believers in this springtime is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. We know what the apostles' teaching was at this time because several of their speeches are given in the book of Acts. And what they are always saying is they tell the story of the Old Testament, its longings, its desires, its promises, its expectation. And then Jesus Christ came along and he was rejected and he was killed. But God gave his stamp of approval on Jesus and said, "This is my man, he is my son, he is the Messiah." And God raises him from the dead. This is what the disciples or the apostles were preaching. And so Jesus is the one who brings to fulfillment all the expectation of the Old Testament. He answers its problem. He fulfills its promises. All of that incompleteness in the Old Testament is now completed in Jesus Christ. And that was their teaching. So if the teaching is the Son, then the fellowship is the enjoyment of its warmth. And fellowship is that shorthand word for the mutual giving and receiving of our Holy Spirit gifts. The love one another and serve one another. That each Christian, when they come to believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes inside them, are given a unique gift that nobody else has. And that gift is for the love and the service of other Christians. And when Christians come together and give each other their gifts that they have and bless each other with that gift, that's the warmth of fellowship. That is, in Christianity, its joy, its enjoyment, its delight, its peace. What we are aiming at, that fellowship, that warmth that comes from being in the Son, which is shining on us and creating this new spring. Now, for Easter Monday, the Peters family, we went out to Banff and we went geocaching. Geocaching is people hide these little treasures and market the coordinates and then put them online. You download the coordinates and you go find the treasure. It's a great family thing to do. Well, when we did this around Banff, and it took us to Johnston Lake, which is just across Highway 1, northeast of Banff. It's a little lake, and it was covered with ice. But you could tell that that ice was doomed. I mean, we were in our windbreakers. There's a little bridge that crosses over a creek that comes out of the lake, and the water was running awfully fast. And that ice was still influencing the environment. I mean, you'd walk up to the side of the lake and you could feel the cold coming off that ice. So, you know, the old world, it's still out there. But it is doomed. It is not going to last very long. As our earth tips towards the sun more every day, that lake is going to melt and it will become a beautiful mountain lake reflecting the mountains around it. Well, the question, what would it take to stop Johnston Lake from thawing? How much money would you need in order to stop that lake from thawing? Could you do it with $10 billion? $100 billion? If you had $1 trillion, could you stop that lake from thawing? No. Well, let's ask it in a different way. How big an army would you need in order to stop Johnston Lake from thawing? Well, you could not have an army big enough to stop it from thawing. That's just not the categories that we are working in. Clearly, these are the wrong questions. When the earth tips towards the sun, ice does not have a chance. It operates outside the categories that we ordinarily think of in which we have influence. But when God's Spirit has influence, nothing resists him. Probably my favorite story in the early part of Acts here is about these apostles who are preaching and teaching in the temple, telling people that Jesus Christ has now come, fulfilled the Old Testament. Well, there are a lot of people who are still heavily invested in the rules of the old winter. That's where their power is. That would be the Sadducees and Jewish religious leaders. And of course, and the Bible says that they just were very jealous of what the apostles were doing. So using their old winter power, they arrest all the apostles and throw them in prison. Then the next morning, the religious leaders are going to meet and they're going to make a decision about these upstart, troublemaking apostles, have a great council, bring in the Jewish people, send for the apostles. Whoever they send goes down to the prison. There are the guards standing at the door of the prison cell. There's the cell door. It is locked shut. They open up the door, and inside the cell are no apostles. Gone. So they report back to the Sanhedrin and says the cell's empty. And this is the best part. Then a courier comes in and says, "We found the apostles. They are preaching and teaching in the temple just like they were the day ago. They didn't even run and hide. They just went back to what they were doing." And you realize that something new is happening here. Cells and guards and religious leaders like the Sanhedrin, that's part of the winter. And it is melting. And as the world turns towards the sun, S-O-N, there are things that cannot resist him. The picture of an icebound lake passing into spring I find useful in another way. The reason the melt cannot be stopped is because it is happening at the level of every single water crystal. I mean, in a lake like Johnston Lake, it is just made up of uncountable number of little water crystals in which water, because it is cold, seizes or locks itself into a crystal, and all of these crystals make ice. But then as the earth tips towards the sun and the heat comes down, each one of those little crystals is receiving packets of warmth from the sun. And as the energy goes into that molecule, shakes it free of its fixed state and moves from solid to liquid. How do you stop that when it is taking place on an almost infinite level, infinite number of events? There's not one big event that you can just shut down. Mm-hmm. No, it is everywhere. And Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven or yeast that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. And it is this vast, small, and many work of the Holy Spirit. Thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of little events that the Holy Spirit comes and keeps moving people, his people, forward. And each one of us, this is where it comes down to us. Each one of us has a different gift, a different circle of friends, a different personality, a different place where we have influence. And that gives us each a responsibility in our corner to live out the life of the Holy Spirit. We are like a water crystal, and each one of us is receiving that packet of warmth from the sun. And it changes us and begins to change the place around us. We can't just hand off responsibility to one person. It's each of us that receives the warmth of God. And in our corner, in our place, we change that place to from winter to spring. The kingdom of heaven advances on the level of these many, many little events in people doing and following Jesus. Mother Teresa said, "Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love." That's where we need to be. We just do many small things with great love, and we carry out the kingdom of God. We must each be God's spring where we are. We can do so because the promise is that when we believe, we receive the Spirit, and he empowers us to do what we need to in the place where we are. He gives us gifts. He gives us people. He He gives us neighbors. He gives us family. May not be the neighbors we would choose. May not be the family we would choose. Maybe we were frustrated with our gift. But we need to understand all of these things as God's place for us, perfectly equipped to do what we need to do. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we continue to change the world where we are. Let me pray. Father God, what we desire is more of your Spirit. We long for it. We know that by our own efforts, we don't get anywhere. By our own efforts, we are still in the grip of that old winter, and we want the spring. We want the warmth that Jesus Christ shines down on us. And we want the Holy Spirit of God to lead us into the fellowship and the love that he provides for us. Lord, may you open our eyes to your goodness, open our heart to your heat and your fire, that we may follow you faithfully and with joy and peace in believing. We long for these things and pray for them. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Please stand. Jesus, hope of the nations. Jesus, comfort for all who mourn. You are the source of heaven's hope on earth. Jesus, light in the darkness. Jesus, truth in each circumstance. You are the source of heaven's light on earth. In history, you lived and died. You broke the chains. You rose to life. You are the dismissed.